Let's read now in the Word of God in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 7. Luke 7, and we'll read verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 11. You might just notice that the account before it, which is somewhat significant when we look at this passage of the raising of the widow of Nain's son, the passage before it happens the day before it, and you have there the ruler of the synagogue who comes or sends servants to Jesus to have his servant healed, and then sends more servants to Jesus and says not to come under his roof. All he has to do is speak the word, and the servant will be healed. And the Lord says, I haven't found such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And the messengers go home and find that the servant is healed. And now verse 11, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. To your congregation, it's a privilege and a delight to be with you this afternoon. Albeit on short notice, I'm very thankful that I could be here to worship with you and also to be part of the baptism this afternoon. That's certainly a real privilege and a real blessing. And it's a privilege to bring the word to you also this afternoon, as we hope to do from Luke chapter 7, the part that we read. And we can read again verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise," and so on. Well, it wasn't planned that your pastor and then I would both preach the passages that speak to the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as I trust we'll see, this subject is such a wonderful one, such a glorious one, that from every angle you look at it, it would only become the more wonderful. And sometimes, indeed, the Lord orders things and knows when a congregation needs or will need compassion. And perhaps there's one or several of you here that in a special way need two sermons this Lord's Day on the compassion of Christ. It is a wonderful subject, as we said. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, described the Lord Jesus as love covered in flesh. And that's very true, because God is love, and the Lord Jesus is God. And so when he comes into this world and clothes himself in flesh, what you have indeed is love covered in flesh. And here, when we see his compassion, we're beginning to see what Jesus is really like. And what's interesting is that when you look at the scriptures, compassion, as Benjamin Warfield says in his book, The Emotional Life of Our Lord, compassion is the emotion which is most frequently attributed to Jesus. So that if you would ask the question, what is Jesus really like? People who were with him, people who saw him, people who listened to him, what they would no doubt tell you, at least up there at top of the list, is that he was compassionate. Over and over again, you read in the Bible, he was moved with compassion. Well, what is compassion? Compassion is a feeling of pity and sorrow for the miserable, with a strong desire to help them. A strong feeling of pity and sorrow for the miserable, with a strong desire to help them. And so, when we read that he was moved with compassion, when he sees this widow, and he sees this funeral, and he was moved with compassion. That's a very good translation. It has the idea, at least in the original, of something inside you. His bowels, the old writers would say, were moved. It's something that begins inside of you. And we often speak that way still. Something is gut-wrenching, or I was heartbroken. It's that kind of idea of something inside you welling up, and that's where it begins. And over again, the most common emotion we find of Jesus is this gut-wrenching, heart-rending, as it were, emotion where he is moved because of the misery he sees and with a strong desire to help. Well, there's many examples of this. You had one this morning, when Jesus saw a leper who needed to be healed. We read there in Mark 1 that he was moved with compassion, and he put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. But there's many other examples. Sometimes he sees a whole crowd of people, and they're hungry. They've had no food for days, and the disciples are saying, send them away. And he says, I won't send them away. But what we read in Matthew 15 is that Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've been with me for 3 days and they've nothing to eat, and I won't send them away. You give them something to eat. But does he see people who are uncared for by the religious leaders? People who have not been taught the ABC of true religion. Mark 6:34, Jesus, when he sees such a people, he's moved with compassion towards them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Does he see a crowd of sick people? Jesus moved with compassion towards them, healed their sick. So it doesn't matter the kind of misery. It doesn't matter whether it's a crowd of hungry or sick people, or if it's simply one leper, like you heard this morning. There's misery. Jesus sees it. He has an intense feeling of pity and sorrow and the desire to help. And the glorious thing about the Lord Jesus is that his desire to help is also matched with his ability to help. And hence we call the sermon Powerful Compassion. Well, this is the Jesus of the Bible. The most frequent emotion attributed to him is that when he saw misery, he was moved with compassion. Psalm 145 that we were singing says, in him, compassions flow. It's kind of like the picture, I think, of the beach and you're at the ocean and you have waves and waves coming. That's the way it's like with Jesus. Day by day, hour by hour, there's waves and waves of misery coming towards them. Sick people, unclean people, hungry people, ignorant people. All kinds of misery are coming towards them, wave after wave after wave. And yet, for every wave of misery that comes towards him, there are waves of compassion that flow out towards them, because this is the God in whom compassion flows. Well, we want to look this afternoon at this account of the widow of Nain. It's only Luke who records this account, but it's a very beautiful one. And we might wonder, well, what has this got to do with baptism? Well, I think the pictures you see here tell us about the gospel. The exact situation is different. It's not the same as our own. It might be different in terms of circumstance, but in terms of what we see misery. Yes, we even see death. And in many ways, that's our situation by nature. When we're without God, if we don't have God, we come into this world, as our form told us, children of wrath, those who deserve to die. And yet, here's Jesus. And Jesus comes and meets this person in their death, meets this person in their great sorrow, and gives compassion. And in many ways, that's what the Lord is doing at baptism. He sees your children, and why would he have mercy on them? What is it about them that is better than anyone else? Well, there was nothing in them that was better than anything else. The reason the Lord came to you was because he chose to. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. And what you see in baptism is a compassionate Jesus coming to children born in sin, in a desperate condition in themselves, and coming to them with his powerful compassion. So, 3 points here. Firstly, I want to see the misery that drew the Savior's compassion. The misery that drew the Savior's compassion. Secondly, the compassion that the misery drew out. And thirdly, the effect that the miracle had on those around him. So the misery that drew the Savior's compassion, the compassion that the misery drew out, and the effect the miracle had. Let's look here at the misery that drew the Savior's compassion. Well, this is a busy chapter. In the first verses, as we said, in verses 1 through 10, the day before, you have that account of the centurion's servant. And there was mercy and there was compassion for the centurion's servant. Here was the centurion, and he hears about Jesus. He has the sick servant, and he says to his other servants, go and speak to Jesus and tell him to come and to heal my servant who's about to die. And they go and they say, this is a good man. He built us a church. He built us a synagogue, and you ought to do this for him. And so Jesus begins to go, and he's going to go and heal the servant. But before he gets there, more servants come and they say, wait, stop. Just say a word. The centurion says, I know what it is to be in authority over others. I simply say, go, and they do what I say. I say, come, and they do what I say. You're Lord, you're Master. You simply speak the word. You call my servant with your word, and the servant will live. And Jesus says, I haven't seen faith like this. No, not in Israel. And the servants go home and find the sick servant alive and well. That's the day before. This is the next day. And the next day we're told that Jesus has come to a little town called Nain. Now, Nain is roughly 40 kilometers away from the place Jesus had healed in Capernaum the day before. Lord willing, after the service, I hope to go and preach in Cambridge. And I haven't done the exact math, but I think it's something like 40 kilometers. You imagine getting up, children, early in the morning, and walking all the way to Cambridge. That's a long, long way to walk. And you imagine what you'd be like if you get in towards the end of the day. You'd be really hungry. You'd be really tired. And so that's no doubt the way the people are here. We're told that there's lots of disciples who have been walking with Jesus. And you get the sense, don't you, because of the miracle that happened the day before, and because there's now lots of people here with Jesus as he comes into Nain, you get the sense that there's excitement, that they've seen this great miracle from the centurion's servant, and now they're coming into Nain, but they're tired and they want to go in, they want to rest, they want to sleep, they want to first eat something, of course, and coming out of Nain, coming in the opposite direction, there's this other crowd, and how absolutely different is the atmosphere in that crowd that's coming out of Nain. It's very, very heavy. It's very somber. Here the Lord Jesus Christ meets the most intense grief, the most miserable of conditions. Look again at the middle of verse 12. Behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. You see how these words just pile on the misery. It's a dead man, and death, whoever it is, however it is, whenever it is, death is always sad. How many funerals this world has seen, how many tears mothers have shed because of the death of their children. But isn't there something particularly sad about this funeral? This is the only son of the mother. And the mother has been on this path probably a little before this, not that long ago. She's been on this path before when she buried her husband, and now here she is again. And she's out there alone because there's nobody else with her. She's the only one. There's no other men in her life, which means there's no one to provide, there's no one to protect. And in this society, this is really desperate. And so the Jews also, they buried on the same day, so likely this young man, this son, died on this day. We don't know how. Was it an accident? Was it a fight? Was it a sickness? Was it a virus? We don't know. But we know this. The mother couldn't do anything about it, nor could the doctors. Dust to dust, the mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. None forever can remain. Each must leave his hoarded gain. It's so incredibly sad, isn't it? As you look at this, as you try to picture this mother walking ahead of this open coffin, just a stretcher with this son lying dead on it, and she weeping away. What inconsolable grief. What great sorrow. But what we have to do, congregation, here is we have, as it were, to step back and do what Jesus does and look at what's causing this. Because that's what Jesus, that's what his miracles are telling us. His miracles are telling us why Jesus is here, what Jesus has come to do. And we today can ask questions like, why is there sickness? Why is there suffering? Why do we have doctors? Why do we have police and emergency services? Why is there a virus? Why is there suffering? Why are there funeral homes? Why is there death? Why are we so helpless with all the technological advance and medicine that we have? Why are we so, to such a large extent, so helpless in the face of death? What's behind it all? And the answer, you know, children, is sin. Romans 5, verse 12, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death because of sin. This is what Jesus sees at Nain. This is especially what draws out his compassion. And do we mourn and grieve over sin? Do we mourn and grieve over losing communion with God? We rightly mourn and grieve over the loss of physical life. But what about spiritual life? What about the fact that there's this death of relationship between us and God by nature? Sin is the problem. But this picture as far as how desperate our situation is. But it also shows us, congregation, how perfectly suitable Jesus Christ is. And that's what's so beautiful here. Now, I can well imagine, can't you? I can well imagine people in this crowd that are going with Jesus, and they're all excited, and they see this heavy atmosphere, but they're tired. They've been walking for 40 kilometers. They're hungry. They see Nain. They're ready to go in and retire for the evening. I can hear people, can you? I can hear people saying, just leave her. There's nothing we can do about it now. I can hear other people saying, he's too late. Yes, there was mercy yesterday for the centurion's son, but he's too late today. There was compassion for someone else's servant, but not for this woman's son. He's too late. Just carry on, pass on, and we'll be sorry for her, but we need to move on to Nain. But do you know what they're going to see right here at the outskirts of Nain? They're going to see that his mercies are new every morning, every evening, probably in this case. They're going to see that his compassion never runs dry. Did he save your friend yesterday? Spurgeon asks. His fullness is the same. If you seek him, his love and his grace, it will flow to you today. He blesses this day. He blesses the day after. Never is our divine Lord compelled to pause until he gets more resources, because virtue always flows from him. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So here's the misery that drew out his compassion. But let's see here, secondly, the compassion that the misery drew out. Verse 13 so beautifully begins, when the Lord saw her. And there's something really hopeful about that, isn't there? Just to have Jesus see you, just to be, as it were, in his line of vision. He saw her. That's the first thing that compassion does. It doesn't just keep walking. It notices. And here Jesus saw her. But actually, what it says is, not when Jesus saw her, but when the Lord saw her. And that's interesting. The Lord is the one who has power. The Lord is the one who can say, go, and you go, or come, and you come. You do what the Lord says. Well, he was Lord yesterday when there was somebody sick at a great distance off, somebody sick in Cambridge, say. And he could simply speak the word and he was healed. He was Lord of space yesterday. But is he Lord of the dead? This is something different, it seems. This is something far worse. It's not someone who's sick, it's someone who's dead. When the Lord saw her, when the one who has power over death, when the one who can say to death, release him, let him go, and death must do what he says. When the Lord saw her, very beautiful words. And then 13 continues, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. There it is. He had compassion on her. That when the Lord saw the pain and the misery in his inner being, there was this intense feeling of pity and sorrow with the strongest desire to help. Warfield says his heart began to throb with pity. Tears, I can well imagine, began to flow down his cheek. He felt this agitation. He felt this trouble. He was moved by what he saw. But what's so beautiful to me here is that he saw her before she saw him. Oftentimes it was the other way around. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm over here and I see Jesus walking by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Or remember the woman who comes and she just says, if I can just touch the edge of his garment, I'll be made whole. And she's coming to him and he's the one saying, who touched me? Because virtue has gone out from me. But here, she's weeping. She doesn't see. She doesn't notice. She's so consumed in her own grief and sorrow. But he sees her. He doesn't need her to see him first. He sees her. Why? Because he has compassion upon whom he will have compassion. She will come to say, no doubt, I love him because he loved me first. But look at the end then of verse 13. And Jesus, who has compassion on her, says to her, do not weep. Now, don't just pass over that. That's, I mean, if you heard somebody tell a mother at a funeral of her only son, don't weep, you would say that is incredibly insensitive. Surely, of all times, this is the appropriate time to weep. And here he comes and he says, stop crying, stop weeping. Doesn't the Bible say there is a time to weep? Doesn't it say it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting? And surely this of all times is an appropriate time to weep. And here is Jesus, picture him, the man of sorrows. I can see him with tears flowing down his cheeks. He's moved. He feels this. He's not indifferent to it. It's worked in his inner being. I can see tears flowing down his cheeks, just as he did at the graveside of Lazarus. And the man with tears flowing down his cheeks says to the mother who's weeping, you now, weep not. That is astonishing. What's he doing? He's doing what nobody else can do. He's not just taking away the tears. He's taking away the reason for them. He's taking away the cause. What brought about the tears? The death of the son. What brought about the death of the son? Sin. What's Jesus doing? He's taking away sin. That's why he can say, weep not. This is a wonderful picture of one-sided compassion and mercy. And that's baptism, is it not? Jesus doesn't need to wait for someone to make a confession, an intelligent confession of faith before he comes and says, I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. And so verse 14, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. No wonder, because here's another thing that's totally unacceptable. You don't touch a coffin. You don't touch a dead body, not in Israel. Not with a ceremonial law that says you touch a dead body. You are ceremonially unclean. You need to go and see the priest. Well, that would be true for anyone else except the one who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. But what's Jesus doing as he goes up to that open coffin and puts his finger on the dead son? What's he doing? What's he saying? He's putting a marker down. He's saying to death, death, your days are numbered. I will destroy your power. I will ransom my people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. I will set the lawful captive free. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. Up till now, from the fall, children, from the fall of Adam, 4,000+ years before this, do you know what was true of all that time and the hundreds and thousands and millions of people from the fall of Adam all the way down to this point? Romans 5 verse 14 tells us death reigned from Adam until now. Death was the master. Death said, now it's your turn. and I come for you and I take you. Death reigned, and you simply do what it says. You can't stop its power. It reigned from Adam until now, Paul says. But look here at someone so altogether different. When Jesus puts his finger on that grave, he says, the time of your reign is coming to an end. Why? Because there's going to be another city, not Nain, but Jerusalem. There's going to be another only son, not this one, but the Son of the Father. One who will die. One who will go onto that cross. One who will destroy death with his own death. And you look at that cross of Jesus Christ, and you see him, the sinless one, and you ask, why is he on a cross? Why does he die? I know why this son dies. I know why all the sons of Adam die, but why does he die? He did nothing wrong. He committed no sin, never, ever, not in his birth, not in his childhood, not in his life, not on the cross itself. He did no sin. Why is he on that cross? I'll tell you why. Because when he saw sinners like you, and sinners like me, and sinners like little Ezra, he was moved with compassion. That's why he's hanging on that cross. And just in passing, we can say that every coffin of a child of God has the finger of Christ on it. Christ saying, that's mine. That dust, it's mine. And I'm taking it again. And one day I will say, like Isaiah tells us, Jesus will come and he'll say, you who dwell in the dust, arise. That's what it says here, isn't it? In verse 14 in the middle. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. It's just the word for arise. It's what your parents tell you, children, in the morning. Get up. It's time to get up. It's time to go to school. Get up. Arise. It's morning. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, it's time to get up. Arise. And it's absolutely unheard of. You don't speak to a dead body. Dead people don't listen. But he says, it's time to get up. Young man, the Lord is saying, it's time to get up. And then verse 15, so he who was dead does what the Lord says. He who was dead sat up. You always do what the Lord says. He sat up and he began to speak. What do you think he said? What do you think he said? Of course, we don't know. We're not told. But I could well imagine him saying, Mother, what manner of man is this? Even the dead obey his voice. That's the Lord of the gospel. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to speak. And then in the middle of verse 15, so beautifully, he presented him, has the idea of delivered him back. Almost, presented's a good word. It's almost like a present. Here's a present to the mother. And it's her son. And he presents her back. He delivers her back. Here's your son. Take him back. He's yours again. He presented the son to his mother. Oh, what compassion. What tenderness is in Jesus. Compassion had given him intense pain for her misery. It had given him great desire to help. But in Jesus Christ, that desire turns into action. He presented him to his mother. One old writer said, this gives us a picture of the happy reunion we have in heaven, the reunion of every believer in Christ. On that great day when Jesus brings us to himself, he will also give us back to one another. Who are you waiting to greet in glory? Let's just look here at the effect this has on those around. You have that in 16 and 17. Then we read, fear came upon all and they glorified God. What's that? That's worship. the fear of God is the awareness. God is here. God is here. When you come in, friends, when you come into this place and you have a sense, God is in this place. God is here. That's the fear of God, the awareness that God is real and God is here. That's what they have here. Fear came upon them and they glorify God and they say, a great prophet has risen up. Why did they say that? What are they thinking? Why are they thinking of a prophet? Don't you think they're thinking perhaps of Elijah? Remember Elijah and Elisha? Remember these prophets in the Old Testament? They were prophets who raised children to life again. Remember how they did it? It was difficult. They had to pray lots of times. They had to take the children up into their chamber. They had to lie on top of the child, sort of mouth to mouth, hand to hand, feet to feet. It had been a very awkward position for Elijah and Elisha. Lots of difficulty. But here's a prophet who simply speaks the word, and with the word of his power, the child gets up. A great prophet. There's only one word they got wrong, I think. It's not a great prophet. It's the great prophet. But here's worship then. But there's another effect in verse 17. This report, we're told, about Jesus went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. It's not just worship, it's also witness. How can you keep this to yourself? What would you tell people in Nain when you've just seen this? You would tell the people of Nain, but you wouldn't keep it to the place of Nain. You would tell it everywhere. Well, that's what it says. They tell the people in all Judea and all the surrounding region. You can't keep this to yourself. You've got to tell this to other people. And so there's witness. And my dear friends, you can't keep this to yourself. Because don't you have a more glorious truth to tell every Lord's Day? Every Lord's Day you gather here, you remember that the Jesus who was dead, the Son who was dead, he's alive, and he's alive forevermore, and he's on the throne of heaven now. And that's what you're telling people. Every Lord's Day, the Lord has risen indeed. He has destroyed death. And what a message. What a message to tell the people of Mitchell and the people of your neighborhoods and schools. Every Christian Sabbath we can say, the Lord has visited his people. Why else would you come here? But for a visit from the Lord. Are you miserable? Are you in distress? Are you without God? Are you without hope? Well, you're just the people. You're just the people who are to come here. Because there's a Savior who's visiting his people, who's so compassionate, so tender, so kind, so loving, so merciful, so powerful, so able to help all who are in need. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. This is a Savior for sinners. And so witness, tell it, and tell it abroad. Well, what effect does this have? We might end in conclusion. What effect does this have on us? It should make us see that the real problem in the world today, it's not a virus, as problematic as that is. It's not simply a war, as terrible as that is. The real problem in the world today is sin. But we're also to see that we need a miracle of divine grace. We need God. We need someone who has power far beyond anything we have. And if we're miserable, if we're here and we're saying, well, I've tried to believe, I've tried to repent, I just can't do it. What you find in Jesus, what you find in this great prophet is a Savior who's compassionate to the miserable. Who doesn't simply say, well, go and try harder. He's calling you to trust and to believe. Faith, my dear friends, is not simply your best effort. Faith is falling in your helplessness into the arms of the powerful and the compassionate Savior. And you see in Jesus then, one who's able to save our souls, and one who does. And may the effect also then be that we worship him, that we have not the sorrow of the world, but a godly sorrow. The sorrow that the prophet Zechariah spoke of when he said, speaking about what we've done to Christ, that we would look upon the one that we have pierced, and that we would mourn for him like one mourns for an only son. But that's a blessed weeping. That's a blessed weeping. That's a worshipful weeping. And then that Savior will finally one day say to such people, stop weeping. That's heaven, isn't it? When he takes every tear and he wipes them all away, because there's no more reason to weep. There's no more sin. It's forever gone. That's the powerful, compassionate Savior of this gospel. The one who is love covered in flesh. When he saw her, he had compassion on her and said, weep not. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who indeed is love, covered in flesh. We pray, Lord, that we would indeed see our absolute need of him, but also how willingly and how freely he comes to us in the gospel, just as he has done this afternoon with Ezra. We pray, Lord, that we would have these two effects in our own life, that we would indeed worship the Lord and witness to others about him. Bless this congregation, we pray. Be with each one and be with us in this week. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.